Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse number 23. Verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time we have to gather again, and we thank you for your word, and just the fellowship that we can have in it, and so much that we can learn from it. Just we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to us through your word today, help us to learn from the example given by the apostles and the early church, that we may follow in their footsteps of faithfulness, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Shortly before Malia and I were married, we went through a premarital counseling course, and it was something that was quite valuable to us to go through. A lot of different things just to help us plan out and get some ideas of how we were going to manage finances, how we're going to, things, kind of ideas for being parents, and different things about kind of plans for having a prayer life together. And it actually looked at it last night, and it was kind of interesting just to see some of the things that, where we had these ideas and we didn't have a clue what was to come, other things where we kind of made these decisions and we found that we'd stuck with them, and others that we found, well, we wanted to kind of get back into what we had hoped to do. But I remember one portion of the time of counseling, it was kind of a weird portion, but it was a valuable portion as well. And it went through all these different questions of how would you respond? And so it would ask things like, well, how will you respond if your wife yells at you? How will you respond if she criticizes you in front of other people? How will you respond if she won't listen to you? And of course, when you're about to be married, you just think, well, my bride-to-be is just the perfect person. She'll never do any of these things. Why would I even have to consider it? It's not something you even consider in your mind, but it was a valuable exercise because it prepared you that if these things happen, that you would have an idea of how to respond and how to respond properly. And thankfully, in our 13 years of marriage, I can say that Malia, I don't think, has ever yelled at me. And I don't really think she's criticized me in front of others. And usually she does listen to me on the whole, whether or not I'm necessarily worth listening to. But it's something that I look back at that, and it was a valuable thing, that having being asked that question, how will you respond, starts to make you think and prepare so that if and when that does happen, you can have the proper response. Because there's many ways that we can respond to things, and some are much better than others. That sometimes we can respond to something very poorly, and that's what we would call where we react, or when we overreact to something, where we don't know what to do, and it's such a shock to our system, and we kind of lash out in a certain way, and it's not the way that we should. Another response might be not to give any response, just to not do anything at all in a certain situation, just kind of enclose yourself and kind of withdraw to yourself, and that's not a proper response either. But we understand that there's some that are better responses, and then a lot of times we want to think things through that we have the best response. And it's a challenge, of course, when it actually gets to that point where something happens, to actually remember what our response was going to be, the proper response. But it is good to get that mindset and to be thinking and try to follow that so that we're prepared for when those things happen. And when we look at the context of Acts chapter 4, we'd look previously at the earlier part of the chapter of how Peter and John, they'd been in the temple, they were able to heal this man that was lame, and they used that as an opportunity to spread the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of his resurrection and the salvation that he alone provided. And as they did that, they as a church, as individuals, but then as a church as a whole, we understand that they began to face persecution. That the council, the same ones that had that had arrested Jesus and had given him up to be crucified, that these ones now were talking to them, and they were saying, "What are you doing?" And they're trying to intimidate them, and they realized there wasn't a lot that they could do, but they threatened them and said, "I don't want you to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. There's going to be consequences." And with this, it's the first time they've really faced opposition, first time they've faced persecution. And as we get further on in Acts, we find that this is only the beginning. It's going to get much worse as things go along. But this wasn't something where this happened totally out of the blue without any warning or any expectation. Because we see that Jesus himself had warned his disciples of the persecution that would come. We see that in John chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so he's given them that sense, and we see literally this very much being fulfilled. And it talks about, again in chapter 16 of John, where he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." And so he is preparing them so that they wouldn't be offended, so they wouldn't give up, so they wouldn't panic, so that they would be ready to face it. And so they had now just gone through their first real taste of persecution. They were arrested, they're put on trial, they're intimidated and threatened. And so they go back to the rest of the church there and they lay out exactly what happened. And so the question is, as a church, how would they respond? And it's important for us to examine this, because really it gives us an example to follow, because there may come a time when we as believers face persecution. Just the way our society is going, where our society seems to be more and more hostile to the things of God and what the Scripture teaches, things could happen more rapidly than we might think. And of course, we understand that when the Lord really starts to bless, starts to work amongst His people, that Satan always brings opposition. And as believers, we're warned that as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to live godly lives, we are going to suffer persecution. And Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That we're not to be shocked when it happens, we're to expect it. But it's the idea that if it is to come, if we're faced with persecution as a believer, how will we respond? And the early church gave a proper response, an excellent response. And we want to learn from them. And we can learn as much from them by how they chose not to respond as by how they did respond. Because you think of it, that they have this threats against them, this intimidation, and as they talk it out to the church, everybody knows what's going on. It's not a secret or anything. It's common knowledge now. We don't find them starting to worry and fret and kind of wring their hands and think, well, what are we going to do? This is really worrisome. How are we going to handle this? We don't see any of them giving talk of, well, maybe we should try to be quieter about it. Maybe we should try to just do it privately and not try to stir anything up. We don't see them do that either. As well, we don't see them appeal for their rights to be safeguarded. We don't see them getting all mad. They go, how dare they do that to us? They have no right to do that. We have the freedom to talk. And how dare they try to get in and prevent us from doing that? That they're not going out to protest. They're not sending out petitions or anything like that. They're not responding in that way. That they're not appealing to a higher power. They're not going to Pontius Pilate to have him try to deal with this controversy. We find that they do appeal to a higher power, but we see that, and this is what we see to be their right response and their excellent response, as they appeal to the highest power. They appeal to God in prayer. That with all that happened, that they went to Him first of all to deal with that. And that's an important thing for us to really understand, is that in so many ways is how we're to deal with so many different challenges. Is we can fret about them, we can concern ourselves with how we're going to deal with them, but with so many things, we need to take them to the Lord. We need to seek His face. We need to know what He would have us to do and have Him sort things out in our minds for us. And so we see as they went to the Lord that they begin, and we see that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, that there's still a very great unity amongst God's people, that what has happened has not shattered that unity. If anything, it has made it stronger. It has brought them closer together. And that's often what happens, is when there's difficulty, when there's trial, when there's opposition, of course, the devil wants to use it to break us apart, but so often we find that God can use it to bring us closer together. And so they're united in prayer. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, "Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is." That they spend time lifting up God's name, honoring Him, recognizing Him, to be their creator and the master of the world. And then we see as well that they quote from Psalm chapter 2 of what David had to say. And in Psalm chapter 2, it's actually, there's quite a lot of significance to what it has to say. It's actually a psalm that a person can use trying to, if you were trying to witness to someone that was Jewish, of getting them to see, because many of them would say, well, God doesn't have a son and things, and but it actually speaks of this one who's anointed, that's the Son of God. And so there's a great significance there. But it begins, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And it's significant. That's what it says in Psalm 2. And then we see where it quotes it, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And we recognize that Christ, the Hebrew word for it is Messiah, and that means the anointed one. And so that's the sense of it, of mankind in their sinfulness resisting God and resisting Jesus, who is the Word of God, come down to dwell among us. And recalling that psalm, they relate it to their recent history, that they recognized that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, that all of them were gathered against Jesus to oppose him, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. He who was the one that they should have looked to as a king, whom they should have respected, whom they should have loved, that they turned against him and sought to destroy him. But we see in verse 28 where he says, for to do whatsoever thy hand thy counsel determined before to be done, that they recognize that even though that they raise themselves up in opposition against the Lord Jesus, that they did so as part of God's plan and purpose. That we recognize that it was the darkness of their own heart that led them to hate Jesus, to seek to shut out he who was the light of the world, lest the wickedness of their deeds be exposed and reproved. But God knew the response that they would have, and he used that to accomplish his purposes. It's just as similar as with Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, was delivered up out of envy, and sought his destruction, that God turned it around. And we see Joseph testify. He says, but as for me, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And we recognize in so many different ways that Joseph is a type of Christ, that there's shadows, foreshadowings of who Christ would be and all that he would accomplish in the life of Joseph. That they, when they sought to oppose Jesus and they arrested him and condemned him and crucified him, they thought they did it for evil, but God meant it for good, because we knew that they were part of God's plan to bring salvation to us all. That he was going to be delivered up and cruelly treated, but it was the whole purpose of it was so that he could provide salvation, so that much people could be saved alive. And so it was God, in his wisdom, that he wasn't thwarted in his plans, that he wasn't defeated or any way, that in many ways that he outmaneuvered Satan and so many of these others to still accomplish what he wanted to do. And so they looked at that in the same way, that they are in a similar position, that this threatenings and intimidation, that it was meant against them for evil. It was meant to silence them, meant to discourage them, meant to prevent them from fulfilling what was God's commission. And so they make a prayer request, and it's important just to consider what they say here. Because it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." And in terms of those that are opposing them, that's all that they're praying for. They just ask the Lord just to behold their threatenings, to recognize them. They're not calling for the untimely demise of these ones that oppose them. They're not calling God for their removal. They're not calling on God to change those people's minds so that they can have the freedom. That really wasn't their concern at all. That regardless of what these that oppose them would do, they wanted their response to be right. And they asked the Lord's Prayer that they would respond properly. And it was a thought that they were witnesses of Christ's resurrection, that they had this glorious message of salvation to give out. That's something that it was so incredible that they couldn't help but wanting to share it. And the fact is, as well, is that they had been commissioned by their Lord before He departed to heaven, that's what they are to do, is they are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That they had that responsibility to fulfill. And so being silent, or giving up, or allowing themselves to be threatened, that wasn't what they knew that they could do, that would not be the proper response. And so instead that they prayed to the Lord, not for vengeance, not for deliverance, but for boldness. He says, "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That's what they desired. In verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." That they wanted God to give them boldness so that they would keep speaking despite these threats, and they wanted God's power manifested among them, that God would be working, and they would see His power, and they would have the strength and the courage to speak God's words despite these threats that came against them. And so we see that as they prayed this prayer, and it was, as we recognize, the proper response, the excellent response that they gave, as they made this prayer, that God answered it, and answered it in far greater way than they might ever expect. And we think back to what happened at Pentecost, and where the Holy Spirit came and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak boldly, that was how the church began, really, and how many got saved to begin with. But in many ways we would think, well, that was just kind of a one-time thing that happened and it was never going to be repeated. But yet we see in many ways that it's happening again. That they as a group, and there's much more of them now, that we think about it, that there's 120 in the upper room, 3,000 souls were added at Pentecost, and from what it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 4, it said that the number of the men was about 5,000. So that's just the men. So if you consider women and children as well, that there could be quite a significant number. But we see that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That you had, at the beginning of the chapter, you had two of the apostles, two disciples of Christ, Peter and John, that were speaking about Jesus' name with boldness. And they were put in hold, that they were threatened by this council and said, "Well, we need you to not to speak or preach in Jesus' name anymore." But now we find that all of them have this boldness, and that they're all going out and speaking the word of God. That really, you think about with the council, that they thought that they were going to solve this and nip it in the bud before it got started, but actually we find that it ended up being far beyond what they could even imagine of what they had to deal with now. There weren't just Peter and John going out. It wasn't just the rest of the 12 apostles. It was this whole group that were now going out and speaking with boldness. And we think about it, that the answer to their prayer came as they were yielded to the Lord to do His will. That they knew what they had to do, and even though it wasn't going to be easy, there was going to be opposition, they were committed to doing that. And they asked the Lord just to give them the boldness to be obedient and to fulfill what God wanted them to do. And God provided that to them. Before there was just two spokesmen, now there was hundreds and even thousands that were going out in Jerusalem boldly speaking of the Word of God. And it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, that there was an even greater unity together. And we see that they cared for one another, that they weren't thinking about themselves and they weren't materially focused. It wasn't kind of, this is mine and I'm not going to share it. That they just thought, okay, I have what I have, how can I use it to be a blessing to others? And that's what they did. And we find that with Barnabas, that he was one where he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. And the Levites, of course, they weren't allowed to have land or inheritance in the land of Israel because the Lord was their inheritance. But he was from Cyprus, and so it seemed that he must have had some land in Cyprus. But he was ministering in the church there. He probably thought, well, that's not really doing me any good. I'm probably not going to be going back there anytime soon. And so he decided, well, I'm just going to sell it. And whatever I make from the land, I'm just going to give it to the church. And we see that that's what happened, that these individuals like Barnabas gave to the apostles, and then for those that didn't have as much that were needy, then it was distributed. But we see as well in verse 33, just kind of summing up of what it was like amongst the church in Jerusalem at that time, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That the apostles, as leaders in the church, that they were out witnessing. That's what got the Sadducees so frustrated, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and they wanted to stamp that out. But now all the apostles, with great boldness and great power, are preaching and giving witness of the resurrection. They themselves were eyewitnesses, and so they're telling the things that they had seen and heard, and they're not allowing anyone to silence them. And we see as well, it says, and great grace was upon them all. That we think of grace, just of God's favor, of God's blessing. And it doesn't come as something that we deserve. It comes because of His love for us and His compassion for us. And it's the idea of it, of just of how God was enabling them and was with them and was doing these things. And we understand with God's grace that God is an infinite God, and that His grace is infinite as He is that His, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we think of that, of how even though there was opposition, that God's grace was overcoming that. And God's word was being proclaimed, and people were getting to know the truth. And so as we see all of this, that it causes us to think, and we want to examine it and think about it in our own situation, how it can help us, how it can encourage us and challenge us in what we might face as well. Because As a believer, if it talks about in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That as we seek to serve the Lord, that's going to happen. It might just be we get the mocking and scorn of others. It might be where we might have different verbal abuse. Sometimes it might go to physical abuse. Many things can happen. And we don't know exactly how far it might go. But it's something that we shouldn't be surprised by. That Jesus was the light of the world, that he didn't do anybody any wrong, that he went about doing good, and yet he was hated and opposed, and they sought to destroy him. And it can be the same with us as Christians, that we're showing love and kindness to people, we're just trying to share with them the truth, we're trying to help people that are enslaved by sin to be set free, and we're not doing anything wrong or hurtful, we're trying to help people. But yet, because of the darkness of people's hearts, because we're being lights of the world and they rather would not have the light shine in their lives, that there is a response that is in opposition to us, it is against us. And when that happens, we have to ask ourselves, how will I respond individually when this happens? And as well as a church family, we need to ask, well, how will we respond? And as we look at the example that's given by the early church here in Jerusalem, we see that they gave the proper response, an excellent response. And it's the same with us, that we want to learn that we don't want to just react to it, or overreact. We don't want to respond in kind. We don't want to return evil for evil. That we're willing to take that for Christ's sake. That we want instead overcome evil with good. That we don't get offended. We don't think, well, how could they do this to me? How could God allow this to happen to me? When we know from the scriptures that he promised that. Sometimes we get this idea, and it's not really a right idea or a biblical idea, but we think, oh, well, I'm just going to live for the Lord and everybody's going to love me and be my friend, and it just my life will just be just kind of rainbows and marshmallows and unicorns. Just everything's going to go fine. But it's like, that's not what God says is going to happen. As we try to serve the Lord, sometimes it's going to be really rough. That especially if we're making a difference in this world, the devil will seek to oppose us, seek to destroy us. And we need to recognize that it's going to come and be prepared for it. And ask ourselves, how am I going to respond? And how did they respond? We see that they went to the Lord in prayer. And that's what we need to do. That to help us sort it out, help us deal with the hurts. Because sometimes it does hurt when we're trying to help someone and our good is returned with evil. And part of us, it's easy to get that bitterness. Well, I try to help them and they hurt me. I'm just going to not try to help them anymore. I'm just going to back away and withdraw myself so I don't get hurt again. But again, it's as we seek the Lord's face, he helps us sort through our emotions, deal with them in the proper way. And as we seek God's help, we seek God's wisdom, and we pray not for death to our enemies, not for their removal from our lives. So often that's kind of, we have a problem and we just want God to take away the problem. But it just is with the disciples when they're on the Sea of Galilee. They said, Lord, save us, we perish. They're in the midst of the storm. They thought they were going to be destroyed. And Jesus stopped the storm. He said, peace, be still. He said, where's your faith? And that's the thing. He can stop the storm right away, but a lot of times he wants to bring us through it. And we want to learn to trust him. He wants to build our faith. And so we see with the early church here, the proper response and the proper attitude that they had. That regardless of what others might do, that the Lord would help them to still do what He asked for them to do. And that's what our prayer needs to be, is that despite what others might do, how they might respond, we need that boldness from the Lord to continue to do His will. That people need to hear the truth. It might rub them the wrong way to start with, but for many they need to be rubbed the wrong way. They need to be shooken out of where they're at so they can recognize their need of a Savior, that their eternal damnation awaits if they don't turn to Him. That we need to have that boldness. And so we pray for that, that the Lord would help us to be obedient, to fulfill His will. And as we have that proper response and the proper attitude, and we go to Him in prayer, that we can find, as the early church did, that God can bless us greatly, far beyond what we expect. And we know that He's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And He wants to show Himself strong in our lives as our hearts are perfect towards Him. And we need to do that where we seek Him, where we seek to be used of Him. And as we do that, just as with the early church, we can find amazingly of how God allows us to keep going. God gives us strength, that where the devil brings things to our life hoping to silence us, that we actually, in that moment of crisis, find our true voice. And God gives us the ability to speak like we never thought possible. That that it's something that happens amongst all of us together. And so as we consider this and are challenged by it, may the Lord help us to learn from the example of the early church. May, when we face opposition, go to the Lord for strength, for guidance, for wisdom, and for boldness. And as we do so, may we see Him work mightily in and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these ones that were faithful to You despite the challenges of their day. And Lord, we pray You would help us to be faithful to You in the challenges of our day. Lord, we don't know what the future holds or what opposition may come against us as we seek to serve You faithfully. But we just pray that You would give us boldness to speak the truth, to share what others need to hear, Lord, so that they too might come to know You as Savior. Just pray Your blessing upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we close today. Number 407. Lead on, O King Eternal, number 407.